John chapter 15. Tonight we begin a study on the subject of prayer. This comes under the general subject of the devotional life and spiritual disciplines. There has been a recovery of interest in the spiritual disciplines. We all might say it's about time. They were very big in the Middle Ages. Probably most of what got done in those dark years were accomplished through the means of those who were spiritually disciplined. Now, John chapter 15, verse 7 is a verse that I would like to recommend to you for scripture memory. It is the absolute condition for prayer, answered prayer. I'm not talking about words, I'm talking about answered prayer, the absolute condition. And so let's read it and then pray. John chapter 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Ye shall ask what ye will. Now you notice at the top of the handout, there's a prayer. I think this is an important prayer, a vital prayer, a prayer that I'd like you to pray, that I'm praying myself. It's a two-pronged request. Lord, teach me to pray. First of all, it means teach me that I need to pray. And secondly, teach me how to pray. So why don't we just pause and why don't you pray that prayer? Lord, teach me to pray. Our God and Father, if we're capable of learning anything, teach us to pray for Jesus' honor and glory. Amen. Now you'll notice three memory verses there, or three sections for scripture memory. And I trust that you would give some diligence to memorize those verses. John 15, 7. John 14, 13 and 14, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Prayer is of such unbelievable power that it has to be limited to prayer in the name of Christ, not as a magic formula. And it has to be limited to the will of God. But think of these as unbelievable blank checks. And then in John 16, 24, if there's one thing that seems to be lacking in my life, in the life of most people I know, it's joy. Joy. And I think one reason that we lack joy is because we do not know how to pray. So let us see what God will say to us in this study. Introduction, definitions. When I speak of the spiritual disciplines, I mean the disciplined person is the person who can act appropriately in life. Now, appropriately means being able to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. If you give me enough time, I will be able to shoot a basketball through a hoop. If you give me enough time. Lots of trials, no pressure, no crazy person trying to knock the ball away from my hands. I am by no stretch of the imagination a disciplined basketball player. I can't even say it without laughing. It's so ludicrous. The discipline... Oh, I didn't like that laugh, fella. The disciplined person is the person who can do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. And a person who prays, who is disciplined to pray, prays the prayer that has to be prayed when it needs to be prayed. And there's results. We're going to talk a little bit about results. There are results. I'm not talking about idle prayers. Now, the spiritual disciplines, in case you haven't heard of the spiritual disciplines, I'm indebted to some tapes by a man named Foster that were palmed off onto me by certain enemies that I needed to be changed. And they really have been they have exercised my heart greatly. Spiritual disciplines are those acts that put me consciously in the presence of God. Those practices that bring me before the Lord. For example, meditation, study, fasting, Christian simplicity, and above all, prayer. Prayer. Now, more comprehensive definitions will follow. We'll look at the Greek terms. We'll look at the examples of prayer in the Bible. But what I'm referring to tonight, and that which I think we need to enter into, is not prayer which is words aimed in the general direction of God. Words just spoken, quietly or out loud. W. Graham Scroggie has said, when we are praying monotonously, the heart rocks monotonously on the surface of the great thought of God, of Christ, of eternity, of heaven. It rocks as idle as a painted ship upon a painted ocean. Most of what we do that is prayer is just like a painted ship upon a painted ocean. We say words expecting nothing and receiving nothing. It is not acceptable. It is not what the Bible talks about when it talks about prayer. Now, I admit that in this narrow confine, it's speaking of prayer as asking, but, and we'll talk a lot more about the other definitions. But by prayer, I mean those expressions to God that result in supernatural changes taking place. Supernatural changes taking place. Changes that result from being so identified with God's will and Christ's character that I ask what God has decided to do and has ordained to happen through the means of prayer. Now, if that sounds like a long definition, you're right. And it will become more apparent as the weeks wend their way on. I do not believe that prayer moves the hand of God. I believe that prayer is to get me in step with the program of God so that I can pray His prayer according to His will. I would like you to turn for an example of this kind of praying to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings. In preparing this study, I have been greatly convicted about the general lack of supernatural results from my praying. Very convicted. Now, we know about Elijah. In James chapter 5, it says this, and this is very important. He was a man of like passions with ourselves. He's not some exceptional character in the Bible. Now, the Word of God tells us he's like we are. So to pray and expect answers like he gets is absolutely natural. It is not some fantastic scheme devised for some super class of spiritual person. It says he was a man of like passions with ourselves. He was just like us. He got discouraged. He got afraid at times. He ran. He wasn't totally and perfectly obedient. But he did have a little bit of knack as far as prayer was concerned. Raises people from the dead, little things like that. So, you know, we're talking about something that is available to me. Now, that's the point. If I pray, and this is not true of me, if I do not see supernatural results, there is something wrong. And I guarantee you, it is not God who is at fault. In all likelihood, it is because we haven't met the standard of John chapter 15, verse 7. We'll talk more about this. But Elijah has a prophecy that it's not going to rain. And it doesn't rain. And he gets out here, and there is a tremendous challenge. The Lord versus Baal. Chapter 18. Verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth and must be awakened." The man really knew how to use his sarcasm. We're not talking about something nice going on. We're talking about violently, viciously wicked men have captured the religious trust of the nation. And they must be defeated. Verse 28, they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with swords and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. They should have started at their necks. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. Now listen to this. The people that are praying to Baal, what do they get? Nothing. Why should we pray and get nothing? It doesn't make any sense at all. It is not the promise of the Word of God. It is not what God says we will have. If we pray, we shall have answers. If we do not see supernatural changes taking place in the persons or the events about which we pray, there is something wrong with me. With me. Not with God. It's not that God is reluctantly up there, you've got to drag the stuff out of him. That is not the object or the teaching of the Word of God. Verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me," and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. If there's going to be an answer to this prayer, it's going to be supernatural. It's not going to be manipulated by men. I think that often we reserve to ourselves the right to manipulate the answer. And consequently, we see little of this kind of spiritual power as a result of our prayers. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, he's going to pray. They're going to have a prayer meeting. Some prayer meeting. The results of this prayer meeting is going to be to turn an entire nation back to God. That's the result of this prayer. You think about it. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah, we read in James 5, was a person of like passions with ourselves. In fact, for James, the miracle, the great miracle of prayer, is found in the fact that he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and it didn't pray. And of course, his faith is seen that he begins to pray for it to rain again. God has said, it shall not rain, but by thy word. And he's calling on God, and he sends his servant off, and he doesn't see anything. He sends him off again, again. I see a cloud about the size of a man's fist. And Elijah says, we better get out of here because we're going to get drowned. That's what I mean, faith. And he ran. Now remember, here is the point. He is a man of like passions with ourselves. He is not different from you or from me. There is nothing intrinsically true of Elijah that is not intrinsically true of every believer. The possibility of a prayer that makes real changes. I'm talking about supernatural changes. This was no manipulation, no accident. There wasn't a spark left lying around in order to ignite. Had to be some spark to burn up the stones, you have to admit. But the fact remains that he is a person like us. Like us. And he prayed. So it says. It says he prayed earnestly. So what I'm talking about when I talk about prayer is this kind of prayer. Not words that bounce from the ceiling, but rather prayer to a God that results in supernatural changes. I'm not talking about natural changes. Supernatural changes. Okay, general principles for the study. First of all, we will look at the nature of prayer and some problems connected with prayer. We'll try to offer answers to questions like these. How can the finite enter into communion with the infinite spirit? If you don't think that's a problem, you think about it for a while. Does it make any sense to pray to an omniscient, all-powerful, sovereign God of love who is immutable? You come here, you're going to get an answer to that question. We're not dealing with the easy stuff in this study. We're going to deal with the real stuff. What about prayers that seem to go unanswered? I don't believe you can pray according to the will of God and have it go unanswered. It may be delayed. The answer may be disguised. It may be not exactly what you expected. But there'll be an answer. And you'll know it came from God. Much of this study will be intellectual. You must apply it by praying. A grave danger that we all face. Because we have heard about prayer, none of us in this room is permitted to think that we pray. The natural thing is, because we get some kind of theology of prayer, we get some ideas about prayer, we think we pray. It's a natural thing. It just slips right up on us. And we know all these things about prayer, and we, you know, we may mouth some words to God, and that. But don't think because you notice that you know that you pray. Prayer sees supernatural changes. When you see some supernatural changes about which you have prayed, then you know you've been praying. Otherwise, you have not been praying. You've been saying something. But you haven't been in the presence of God, as Richard Foster said. The disciplines put you in the presence of God. And prayer, as a spiritual discipline, is designed to put us into the presence of God. And to pray with no results, we have not been placed in the presence of God. We haven't been put there. That hasn't been where we have been. We have heard things about it. The mind and character take on the order and rhythm of that on which they concentrate. We become like what we think about. You know the great story of the idol makers, and it says in the Psalms, they that make them are like unto them. And so we become like what we love. If we love God, we will love to be in His presence. If we love God, we will love to pray. Now turn with me to James chapter 4, and we'll see what, for most of us, is the problem we have with prayer. For most of us, the problem with prayer is unprayed prayer. Someone has said, people today call upon, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And this man has said, he's waiting for Elijah to call on him. God is no different. God hasn't changed. In fact, in the New Testament, we have more authoritative promises about prayer than anything in the Old Testament. Where is he? He hasn't moved. He hasn't gone anyplace. His purposes have not changed. Do you think that God does not want to answer prayer today for some reason? That God is not interested in hearing our requests so that he can answer them in great and mighty ways? Is there something whereby God has changed? No, he has not changed. He is not different. God is still the God of Elijah. And he is waiting for what? The Elijahs to call upon him. And who are the Elijahs? Men and women of like passion with Elijah. Just like Elijah. People just like Elijah. Could be some people right here in this room. All he's doing is waiting for Elijah to call on him. Our problem is unprayed prayer. It's not unanswered prayer. It's unprayed prayer. That's the difficulty. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. It's talking about fighting among the saints. And cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now, if John 15:7 is the absolute qualification for answered prayer, James 4, 2 and 3 is the explanation for unanswered prayer. First, we don't pray. And secondly, when we do, we don't pray what God wants us to pray. We pray for things that are not good for us to have. We pray for things that God does not want to do. We pray for things that God is not prepared. We pray for actions that God is not prepared to undertake. Number three, effective prayer is learned and, like many things in life, improves with practice. When you are learning something, you make mistakes. You will with prayer. So I didn't understand what God wanted me to pray. What do? You press on. You press on. In spite of mistakes, blunders, missed signals, and our own general infirmity and sin, we must press on with prayer. Being a great mechanical genius, if I were to come into this room and it was all dark and I flipped the switch, what would be the natural conclusion? Well, I never should have believed in electricity to begin with, right? Is that a natural conclusion? You flip the switch and nothing happens. Is that the natural conclusion? Well, boy, I knew they were lying about electricity. Boy, everything they ever said, it wasn't true. Of course not. We don't act that way. Anybody that acted that way, you'd say, well, they're stupid. And they would be. What do? Well, we assume that there must be something wrong. Maybe the switch is not connected properly, or the bulb is burnt out, or there's been a power failure or something like that. But you don't right away say, well, that's the last time I'm using electricity. That's the last time that electricity is going to get a hold on me. I'm not going to be a slave to the electricity trust. Doesn't work. And yet, now listen, I know there are probably some people that might say this, but most of us wouldn't say it. But most of us believe this. Because we have made mistakes or missed so many signals, about what God wanted us to pray, the tendency is to give up about prayer. Oh, no, we still go through the motions. But don't let anybody talk to you about expecting answers, because right away you'll be accused of being some kind of crazy charismatic involved in the deliverance ministries. What do you mean, answers to prayer? Now, theologically, you can't say God doesn't answer prayer. But most of us act as though he doesn't. And most of our prayers go unanswered as far as supernatural results taking place. It's something you learn how to do. It's something you learn. It's not something that comes to you. You know, we think of prayer somehow in being in a different sense. You know, everybody doesn't think this about preaching, you know. You have a gift to preach, you're a great preacher. You don't have to study, don't prepare. There are people around like that. We don't have too many of them here, thankfully. But I've been in places where it's patently obvious that the people never prepared. They're trusting God to do what? Give me this message. You know, when you're in front of the synagogue, but they weren't in the synagogue, and they bring a charge against you, don't think of what you're going to say. I've heard people say that against preparing for messages. Just open your mouth. You know what will happen to the believers? Out will flow ignorance, unprofitability, and they will not be edified. Why? Because if you want to learn, if you have a gift to teach the Word of God, you learn how to teach by study and practice. And the same thing is true with prayer. Now, if you are new to serious, consistent praying, you have to start small and carefully. Don't despise the day of small things. Richard Foster has a lovely little illustration about how he started to pray. He started to pray, and the first two things he prayed about was there was this woman in the church, and she had terrible arthritis. She was all crippled up. And then there was another person that had cancer and was dying of cancer. So he really got down to business. That was going to be his prayer project, and he was going to pray. And nothing happened. The person with cancer died, and the person with arthritis, well, about 5 years later, some new medicine came as a little bit of help, but really didn't help very much. And for a time, he was really discouraged. He was visiting a friend. His friend said, I'd like you to come to our church tonight because we have somebody that's preaching on prayer. And Richard Foster didn't think he had much to learn about the subject, His friend said, you should come anyway. He said, well, I don't want to go. He said, well, the only difference between this person and you and me is that when this person prays, things happen. When we pray, nothing happens. So maybe we should go and hear what this person has to say. And so the person, I guess, I won't even tell you who the person was. Don't want to cause you any trouble. So the first thing the person gets up on the platform, and Richard Foster's sitting there. And the person says, now the first thing to do is start small. Don't start praying for arthritis and cancer. And right away, Richard Foster said, I knew I had something to learn from this person. I knew there was something to learn from this person. And the person went on and said, pray for headaches. Pray for earaches. Pray for small things. God is interested in small things. A great stride that gave intimations that they were going to be Olympic athletes. No, man, you were so happy. They just made you hardly were up there. Hey! You're so happy. Why? Because that's the way you start walking, isn't it? Why is it that when prayer is concerned, you've got to start with arthritis and cancer? Why is it why it's got to be big things? Why can't we start like you start with everything else in the spiritual life and in the physical life? The small things. Coming into the presence of God to get direction on how to pray about the small things. And if it's the will of God, you may get to the big things. But we have these grandiose ideas. And we don't know how often we miss God's point for prayer. Arthritis and cancer are probably the ultimate tests. It's probably the hardest thing to know, what God wants to do. Start with some small things. And if there is no evidence of God being at work in the matter or person for whom you have prayed, ask God, what's wrong? What's wrong with doing that? Did I miss the signal? Now, I prayed about this, and I see no evidence of change. What's wrong? What's wrong? What do I have to learn? Am I not praying the way you want me to pray? Is there something? I'm not abiding in Christ. His word isn't abiding in me. Just tell me. And in a while, he'll start to tell you. So then you can get right, and you can start praying right things. The difficulty is that most of the time, we don't really want anything from God, either for ourselves or for others. However, when we really love people, we will desire far more for them than we can give them, and that will lead us to pray. That's what leads us to pray. Love for God and love for others. Now, the absolute condition for answered prayer is, as I said before, John 15:7. Understand this. Every spiritual gift can be exercised to the benefit of others by ungodly and unchristlike people. You can have a gift to teach, and you can stand at a platform like this, or you can teach in a Sunday school class, and your life can be filled with all kinds of sin and wrong, and you can be as unchristlike and angry and filled with all kinds of horrible things. And people will be blessed. Because that's the way spiritual gifts operate. They operate even in the most, some of the greatest evangelists have been the most ungodly people. Now I'm talking about some people that are really wicked. People get saved. You say, well, how in the world can that happen? Well, that's God's business. That's God's business. And we can exercise the gift of helps and the gift of giving and the gift of having mercy. We can exercise all those gifts and not be Christ-like. We can have unconfessed sin in our lives, and you could stand up here if you had a gift to teach and teach the Word of God, and just the very act of teaching the Word of God would have as its result the improvement of some of the believers. Now in time, your life would have to authenticate your message eventually, but over the short run, it doesn't have to work that way. However, biblical praying will, and I repeat will, be accompanied by the godliness described in 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It took me a long time to grasp what Oswald Chambers meant when he said, prayer is the ministry without a snare. Prayer is the ministry without a snare. Because you can preach and feel proud. You can teach, you can feel proud. You can be hospitable and feel proud. You can be a giver of money and feel proud. You can do all those things. But you cannot pray and see answers from God and have a heart that can feel proud. Because the absolute condition, remember, is John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. You'll ask what you will. What kind of people are they? They're people that are abiding in Christ. And for whom the word of Christ is abiding in them. You see, it's not possible to pray a prayer that moves the hand of God. And you'll find out what I mean by that ultimately. You will not be able to pray that prayer and cash that blank check unless you are abiding in Christ and His Word is abiding in you. You cannot do it. That's the condition, the absolute condition for prayer. And the other verses, for the memory verses, say the same thing. It is Christ-likeness of character and a sincere desire for the honor and glory of God that makes it possible for God to answer prayer. He doesn't answer words. He's answering people. Let's look at some of these verses. Psalm 66:18. This verse I would love to eliminate from the Bible. This is one of my least favorite verses because it is such a stumbling block. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now listen, I think for myself that there have been an awful lot of unanswered prayers because of this verse. Because for some reason I have regarded iniquity in my heart. Whatever it is, you'll find out once you start to pray. Isaiah 59. These verses I want to go over. Now as you get the rest of the outline, you're going to want to hold on to it because there's going to be a lot more verses than we're ever going to cover. But these I want to cover. Isaiah 59:1. Tremendous prayer promise verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Tremendous promise. But look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, and he will not hear. When we talk about the problem of unanswered prayer, here is the problem of unanswered prayer. God cannot and will not hear the sinner. He cannot and will not listen to those who regard iniquity in their hearts. He will not. He cannot. And if we pray and there's no supernatural action, the first thing we need to look at is me. He will not hear. He cannot hear. He will not answer. Prayer requires holiness of life. It requires an abiding in Christ. It requires the Word of God abiding in me. God does not hear. We can pray to the ceiling. We can go outside and pray to the mountains. He does not hear. If I regard iniquity. 1 Timothy 2:8. I want to read it in the NIV because it's a little clearer. Just happened to bring one along. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. How's that? Without anger or disputing. Many of you have heard me say sometimes, you know, my hardest time is in the shower. You know, I get in there and I get mad at somebody. And I pray for them. This verse has revealed to me it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. I want men, the Apostle Paul says, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, to lift up holy hands, clean hands, without anger, and without disputing, without preparation to have an argument or to fight or to ask God to bring somebody around to your side of things. It doesn't work that way. And then the final verse is James 5:16. And we're back to Elijah again. We'll read the whole verse. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Speak going back to the question of healing. Then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Of a righteous man availeth much. Now, how can you get the most out of this study? Number one, memorize the verses. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, so memorize the verses. They're not long, they're not hard, they're easy to memorize. Write in notes and thoughts as I speak. If questions come to mind during the study or during the week as you review the materials, write them down. In subsequent sessions, I'll try and allow 5 minutes at the end for questions. And then number four, ask God to give you a prayer project. What do I mean? Well, look at the suggestions here. These are Richard Foster's suggestions. And he made clear, he says, not four spiritual laws. First of all, listen to the voice of God. Remember that prayer as a discipline is to put yourself in the presence of God. What does God want you to pray? What should you pray? How do you know? Listen for the voice of God. What could ask God to give you something, a prayer project, something that you can pray about whereby you might be able to see a supernatural change take place in a person or a matter? Ask God to give you that. Now just don't pick it out. You have no right to pick it out. Ask God to give it to you. Listen to the voice of God. And then ask God for what you think he wants you to ask. What does he want you to pray? If you think this takes no time, you're crazy. You haven't tried it. Prayer is the most time-consuming of all activities because you have to understand what God wants you to pray, first of all. And that's the hardest thing. It's not the praying. It's the understanding what God wants. It's the understanding of what you can pray according to the will of God. That's what takes the time. Asking takes little time at all. Then believe God. Now, when I heard this on this tape, I'll tell you, this really smote me between the eyes. Not just with the conscious mind, but also with the unconscious mind. I'm afraid that a great deal of what we do as far as prayer is concerned, we carry within ourselves secret reservations. I was once years ago accused, I wasn't sure it was just, then I really feel probably it's more just than I thought, of always having a little trap door so God could slip out. I was accused by an unsaved person that I was pretty close to 25 years ago. Well, you always pray according to the will of God. You've got a little trap door there. So if it doesn't happen, your God doesn't have to do anything. Well, I don't think that was entirely true, but from his perceptive, there was too much perception, there was too much truth to it to make me feel good. Believe God, not just with the conscious mind, which is controlled by the will, but with the unconscious mind. No reservations. How can you pray believing when you have these reservations? If you have entered in to what God wants, then pray. If you made a mistake, ask him to correct you. But let God correct you. Don't correct yourself. Don't have all these unconscious reservations. What do you expect God to do? Probably you've gotten exactly what you expected. William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. We don't do much of either. We don't do much of either. Listen, ask, believe. And don't forget to give thanks. It is utterly disturbing to be in a group where in some regular basis we share prayer requests and you almost never get a praise. It is absolutely monstrous. Absolutely monstrous. Listen, ask, believe, give thanks. So that's how to get something out of this study. Ask God for a prayer project. Don't tell anybody about it. Ask God to give you something you can pray for that he will do. I mean, supernatural. I'm not talking about natural stuff. Supernatural. Something in which it is absolutely impossible to miss that it was the hand of God. That it was God that did it. Nothing else happened. God did it. It's sort of like pouring the water on the sacrifice. Nobody was going to accuse Elijah of manipulating his own prayer. When God answered prayer, There was an answer, wasn't there? And the entire nation was turned back to God. Not a bad prayer, not a bad couple minutes prayer time. But you see, Elijah was in step with the program of God. That's what we should be, in step with the program of God. And see what God will do. So we've got to start. And next week we'll continue. A lot more of the scriptures and definitions. And we'll ultimately deal with these questions. But I'll tell you, the questions mean nothing and the answers mean nothing if we don't pray. And remember, God wants to see holy hands. He's not interested in seeing the smudges of our own sin on the blackboard of our heart. He wants no unconfessed sin. And he may listen. And we might even see God do some great and mighty thing. Remember what it says in Jeremiah 33:3. I leave this verse with you. Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Listen, we live in a day of such small things that we need to be praying so that God could do some great and mighty thing. So that we could become more enthused about the greatness of God, the greatness of his ability, and the greatness of his character. So we need to get busy praying. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your great mercy and patience upon us. How often we have prayed with anger, disputing in our heart, iniquity lurking. And Father, we realize it's no wonder that you haven't listened, you haven't heard, and you haven't answered. And we see so little supernatural power exercised. And Father, we know that it is not because you are unable or unwilling. We pray that we might understand that the God of Elijah exists today and he's waiting for the Elijahs to call upon him. And that Elijah was a man, a woman, like a person like us. He was just like us, of like passions with ourselves, not just some kind of perfect character in a showcase or on a pedestal, but rather was filled with the same fears, the same kinds of anxieties, the same kinds of concerns. Yet he prayed earnestly it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Father, we know that that is supernatural praying. And we would ask that we might see supernatural answers to our prayers. We pray that some of the people in the audience here in this meeting tonight would have a desire for a prayer project whereby they could pray and see your hand move. Help us to search diligently and to listen carefully to your voice and to ask earnestly and to believe unflinchingly and to be thankful. Have mercy upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.